Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and we believe here at Maywood, not that any of us are special by ourselves, but we believe that Jesus has called every single one of us to a new type of life, and that Jesus gives us something special when we believe in him, and that when we use those special things together, then Jesus comes into our midst. So today's sermon is going to be about some of that stuff, but if you ever want to be more involved, if you ever think, I don't know my gift, or I don't know how to serve Jesus, then you're missing out. You yourself are missing out, but we're missing out to you. Because as much as I love Maywood, we got a long way to go to be the fullness of Jesus. And it's going to take a lot more people than me or even than the other folks serving. Not more numerically, but more of us being totally bought in this room. To saying we're going to all give what we have. Today we're in our series in the Gospel of John, and John is all about this key verse here. He wrote this whole book so that we could believe in Jesus and have life in Jesus' name. And that's what we're going to be digging into today some. But I want to start with a sad moment I had. So if you went into the basement of my house, the basement of my house tucked away in this little spot is this old cabinet that people that lived there before us used to have. And in it is all this stuff I wear in the wintertime when I'm riding my bicycle because I get up early. Sometimes I don't want to wake up Chrissy or the rest of the family, so I get all that crazy gear on to try to not be super cold when I go down to the basement and get dressed and then take the bike out the back door. And that's how I leave in the mornings when it's cold. Well, anyways, I was down there today because we were getting ready to go camping or something, and I wanted to get this warm thing out, and this thing is the most money I've ever spent on, like, a shirt, and when I pulled it out of this drawer, my heart just, like, sank, and if we can go to this picture, it's not a big deal, but if we go to this next picture here, this is this little, like, wool. So when I was growing up, I didn't ever own anything made of wool, but when I started riding the bike in the wintertime, I realized there's clothing that's made that's warmer than just, like, regular cotton. Because my first winter on the bike, I wore more and more sweatshirts, and it wasn't a very good way to be outside, you know? But I spent what I felt like was kind of a silly amount of money on this little tiny wool thing to wear underneath and then some other better stuff and much more comfortable to ride the bike outside. But what I noticed is I've tried to take super good care of this because it feels ridiculously expensive. I don't know if there's a moth in my basement or what, but something, like, I think probably ate two little holes out of this little thing. And for me, it was just this, like, sadness. Like, I tried to take such good care of it. And then here it is. I haven't even worn it that much. And it's getting holes in it. And I know this is super petty. We're going to talk about something more significant in just a second. But we've all experienced this, though, right? Even with petty stuff. We get this lesson over and over on Earth, right? Stuff we get excited about, stuff we think is so much better, and then pretty soon, like, we see, like, it follows the same rules as everything else around us. It all decays. It all falls apart. It all disappoints us at some point, right? You might not be into wool base layers, but what's something for you? Think about that. You're only going to get out of this sermon what you put in, so think about it. For you, what's something that you were super excited about, and then it decayed, or it fell apart, or it died, right? Because decay is a noticeable landmark on the road to death, right? I mean, this was so sad, because I was like, this is the beginning of the end for this base layer, right? As stupid as that phrase sounds, right, for a piece of clothing. But that's what it symbolized to me. It's like, oh, this thing's not going to last much longer. You know, I kind of wasted a lot of excitement and money on this, maybe. And we know our clothes are going to fall apart, and we're not too sad about that, typically, but it's a lot more sad when other stuff in your life falls apart, right, that you put a lot into. And it gets scary at some point. Like, when you're a little kid, you kind of feel like everything's going to last forever, right? I mean, you just grow out of clothes and stuff, but, I mean, like, you kind of feel like all sorts of stuff is going to last. You know, sports teams you like are going to stay or whatever. You know, I mean, like, you think all this stuff is going to last. And as you grow up, you realize a lot of stuff that you thought would be there forever, like, isn't around even when you're 20 years old or something. But it gets real scary. Like, you don't quite know what to hold on to when stuff you really care about and really try for lets you down. And I had a chance to, a good friend of mine was sharing kind of his life story. I got a chance to listen to it earlier this week. And this is the type of guy who, you know, I struggle with being envious of this guy. So this is the type of guy who's like super driven, gets tons of stuff done, and like super capable in like a bunch of different ways. So really smart and really good at building and really good at all sorts of different stuff. And this is a guy that accomplishes so much more than I do in a given week or month or a year. And I was listening to his life story. When he was 18, he went and had a conversation with somebody who was very successful in the field he was going to go into. And he said, tell me how you did it. And he got kind of this roadmap. And he went and got the education he needed. And then he went and got the first job that he needed. And then he did all the right stuff for that first job to get the second job, to get on the right little group, to get into the third job. And he's just like always crafting himself to make himself, you know, shiny and good for the next job. And he just kept going up and up and up and up that ladder. And like I said, this is a guy that's easy for me to look at and think like, wow, I could never do this sort of stuff. He's super capable and then super driven. But along the way, he kept getting to these higher and higher levels in his career. And he kept thinking, oh, this is just kind of the same sort of people. I bet at the next level, it's going to be what I'm looking for. And he kept having that disappointment. And think about that for yourself. Have you ever been in some sort of inner circle? And you thought like, well, okay, maybe the cool kids in high school aren't that cool. But once I get in with whoever these other people are you think is cool, then it'll be cool. Or once I get into here, or once I get to this party, or once I get to this job position, or whatever. Here's what my friend shared at one of his low points. This next quote, if we can go to the slide. He said, I had a desire for a certain kind of connection, but refused to be vulnerable myself. And how lonely that felt. So this was his kind of sum up of all that time he'd been trying to get to this certain career spot, but he also realized like he was never sharing his real desires or who he really was with people. He's just trying to look good for the next job. And at some point, he realized, like, the stuff that I'm after, the connection I'm hoping to make, like, I'm not making it with anybody. And I feel super lonely. And I don't want to tell his whole life story. It's his to tell. But there's some dark moments in it. And I bet in your story today, there's some of that past for you, right? You tried really hard at something, and it let you down. And there was loneliness or despair or something at the other side of that letdown. The reason I can be so confident that whether you're an addict or whether you've been to prison or whether you've been successful in life that you've run into this is because, like, this is how the world works. Like, right now I could be ready to write, like, a sad pop song or something, right? Because this is, like, we all experience this, right? We all experience, like, trying really hard at something, and it seems really good on the front end, and then we get to it, and you get the thing you're after. And getting the thing you're after is actually the most disappointing. Like, it'd be easier to keep going if you never got there. But if you get there, you realize, like, this thing is all ashes as well. Like, this thing is all dust and going to fall apart too. This isn't what I was after. Some of you haven't hit this super low because you still think like the next shiny thing is going to be the real thing. And if you get that shiny thing, you'll probably have this same low moment though, right? We all pick different shiny things, but we're after something in a world where everything falls apart. We're after something that's going to last and be good. So normally, when what we really want is threatened and we really want something good for ourselves, honestly, the way typically people go at that is we try to grab it for ourselves. We try to take what we can get and take care of ourselves. And you see this in moments when there's like a mob mentality and everybody thinks they're not going to have enough bottled water or whatever, and people can go nuts on each other, right? And it's this idea of when the chips are really down, most of us get into this like survival, I'm going to take care of myself or maybe me and my kids. But we don't think about this like how to help or be generous, right? Normally, when we're desperate, we get more violent and aggressive. So in the view of that, I want us to read this verse, because most of us, if we realize how desperate we are for something real, then we read this verse, it's God's not acting the way we would act. So when God looked at how messed up humanity is and how everything we try to get to, we seem to have a way of crushing or destroying, it says, for God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. We're going to camp out here for a minute. So if you were here last week, you remember all the story about the snakes and all that craziness? If you don't, you can catch up on last week's. But the basic point there was God's looking for us to believe in Jesus, to say, I'm desperate and I can't do it on my own. I need saving. If you come to God and say, God, look, here's what I have to offer. You need me. Then you're not ready for this, right? When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus with an active belief, a trust that Jesus can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Think about how God could have responded to the world. I mean, we all know people we care about, and that we all give ourselves a lot of excuses. But if you look at, like, you know, just pull out any history book and flip a few pages and be like, wow, like the summary of what we're doing on earth is not very good, right? It's a lot of killing each other, hurting each other, being racist, doing terrible things to each other, right? And you don't even have to just look at the history book. Like, talk to, I mean, the stats are terrible about, like, you talk to, like, I think it's like 3 ladies and you can, on average, find somebody who's been abused as a kid, right? I mean, like, there's just tragedy at, like, the microscopic level or the macro level. When God sees all that trouble, I think what a lot of us would think, like, man, God, you should come in with some sort of bailout package, you know, some sort of stimulus, some sort of, like, pay all the single moms and all the teachers more or something, you know, like, spend a bunch of money on us, solve all of our problems, right? God's choice, when he sees all how messed up the world is to send Jesus to us. Think about that. Think about how you try to help other people. Typically, if you have this idea of trying to help someone else, normally we try to help someone else by saying, here's $20. Here, let me buy you lunch. Let me send you on your way. Let me help you in some immediate way, and then let me kind of push you out the door. It's super rare to have someone say, hey, let me come move into your neighborhood, be your next door neighbor, and you got a terrible landlord and bed bugs and all this stuff. I'm going to move into that apartment right next to you. We're just going to suffer through this thing together, and we're going to try to figure it out together, right? A lot of us don't even want that sort of help, right? But also we think, like, that person's crazy to get into the problems. It's not how Christians normally act, right? Normally want to solve the problems from a comfortable, air-conditioned area, right? God's solution is to risk Jesus and all this suffering, all this pain, so that anybody who trusts in Jesus, anybody who believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, as we're reading through this passage, I want you to think about, what does this belief really mean? Because belief is the key thing here. And all through this John chapter 3, whenever Jesus is talking about belief in a positive way, in an active, save you sort of way, it's always active. It's not something you did in the past. It's always something that you're doing. Whoever believes has eternal life. Let's keep reading in verse 17. For God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So some of us have this wrong idea that Jesus wants to show up in our life to condemn us and to say, you're terrible. It's not the reason that Jesus came. And if you're here today and you feel like all God has to say to you is that you're a mess up or whatever other expletive you want to put in there, God saying by action that he loves you. A lot of people will end the sermon here. 316, 317, like that is like a happy message, right? We don't want to cut off what this passage is going to say because it's going to have an important few other verses for us. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, and then we'll finish out the rest of the verse. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Sometimes people think like, well, I'll either pick Jesus or maybe I'll figure things out for myself. But we kind of feel like we got all these different options in life. And here, the image that I like to use, I was reading this last week in a commentary by Bruner, and he was talking about this concept of when the sun rises, one of the things that happens with when a sunrise happens is there's a lot of shadows that you start to see, right? Because when light comes, then there's shadows that you notice. Because when everything's in darkness, there's no distinction, right? But once the sun's up, it's very clear, like this is in a light and this is in a shadow. When Jesus came, Jesus' primary purpose to come to earth was not to condemn you, wasn't to push you away from God. But when Jesus shows up, you're either accepting him or you're turning your back on him. You're here at church today, you're hearing this sermon. There's this open option from God saying, you can have a relationship with me. And you're either saying yes or no to it. There's no third direction with response to Jesus. You're either saying, I want Jesus, or I don't want Jesus. When that sun comes up, there's either stuff that's in its light or stuff that's in shadow. And the reason the sun comes up isn't just to make a bunch of shadows, but that does happen. Like there's a clear distinction of who's in the light and who's not. And the distinction is like, are you connected with the sun? Is there a direct line between you and the sun? Jesus is offering any of us that direct line. It's not who your parents were. It's not any sort of success or cleanliness or anything about your own actions, but it's you choosing to say, I want Jesus. Now, saying I want Jesus isn't so easy for all of us. Let's look at what we naturally do. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but light has come into the world. We should all be excited. God's offering full life to all of us, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. A lot of times, people will think, well, I've done all this stuff that's wrong. I need to clean my act up and get myself right, and then I'll be a good person. What this is saying is when we do things like we hate somebody else, we take advantage of somebody else. And there's all sorts of different ways to take from somebody else or take advantage of somebody else. But we disobey what proper authority tells us to do. These are all different ways that we do something evil. When you do something evil, it puts something in your heart that says, I don't want to be in the light. A lot of times we like to think like, well, I did that thing and it didn't have any effect on me. But the reality is when you talk back or you talk bad about somebody who's not in the room or when you're doing something with, you know, you're sleeping with your girlfriend, you're not getting married, whatever thing you're doing that's not the way Christ wants you to live, when you do that, it puts this wedge between you and Jesus that makes you not want to come into the light. You don't really want to be known. Just today in Sunday school, we had a guy said, I didn't really want to share any of my stuff today. I just wanted to sit here silently. And it's because he'd been having this terrible week, and he'd done some stuff he shouldn't have done, right? It'd been a horrible week, but he hadn't responded great either. But when he was with those other Christians, that light was there, and he had that chance. Do I come out into the light, or do I not? And there's a part of him that didn't want to. We've all experienced this. Some of you are experiencing it right now. There's a part of you that says, I just want this to be over so I can get to a safe place. Right? Because we know if we come to Jesus, there's a piece of us that's going to have to die, right? There's a piece of us that's going to shrivel up in that light. A piece of us that's selfish or that's afraid or that's prideful, and it's going to shrivel up. Let's go to verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Again, it's not this whole big spectrum of who's in and who's out. It's very clear. Like, some people hate the truth and they hate what Jesus is about, and other people accept it. And there's not like a big middle ground. There's like a you're in with Jesus or you're out. You're pro what Jesus wants to do in your life and you're submitting to him as like a Jesus, I believe you, I want to follow you, or you're out of it. What drives the people that are out of it is fear, is what it's saying. Hate and fear. What's going on inside of you, and can you really be vulnerable with it? That quote that I read you from my friend who had jumped up so many levels at his career, he had this idea of like, I won't really let the real me out though, right? I won't really be vulnerable about what's really inside of me. That's a hallmark of somebody who's not living in belief in Jesus. They're living in fear. If you can't be honest with other people about what's really on the inside of you, then you're not living out of trust. You're living out of fear. So our last verse here, it's on two different slides, but this is an important one here. It says, but whoever lives by the truth, actually we got a couple of verses, sorry. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Stop here for a second. Whoever lives by the truth. Again, John's wording, it's all present tense. It's not you made one decision and you don't have to change anymore. It's this idea that your whole life is on the truth. You're living with Jesus. You're living in that light. If you have a really healthy plant and it's in the sunlight right now, if you dig it up and put it in a closet, it doesn't do well, right? It just dies, right? It has to stay in the light to thrive, okay? Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Why is that? It tells us in the next verse. So that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You'll hear this verbally at Maywood sometimes. There's certain people who are around here constantly. You can't hardly give them a compliment without them saying, like, thank you, Jesus, or Jesus did that for me. And what they're saying verbally is something that should be inside of our heart, and it's healthy to hear it. Should be inside of our heart is that God has done things in me I couldn't have done myself. And so in one way, that's really hopeful news, right? If you realize that your whole life is full of holes, like my little wool base layer, and you can't really keep things going, you realize like God could do something in my life that I couldn't do. Maybe you can't make a marriage work, but maybe God could make you at least into the right kind of spouse. You can't control other people, but he could make you into a good person, right? So there's that hope there, but there's also the humility to say, if I'm going to make it with Jesus, I'm going to have to do things that only he can do through me. And ultimately, Jesus is going to get the credit if things go right. That's the way, when Jesus is involved, Jesus gets the credit, right? Final verse for us is chapter 3, verse 21. So next slide here. Oh, I'm sorry, not 21. I'm sorry, I cut us off. So, this last image is good for us, though. So, we've got this little kid. Maybe he's looking through towards the light. Here's the reality for any of us that's in the room today. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Right? Jesus loved you enough to come for you. And so Kyle, back there, like Jesus is here for you, man. And Jesus wants an active connection with you. And Jesus has done so much to get it, but he can't finish it. You have to want it too. No relationship is one-sided. Every relationship takes two participating, right? Jesus isn't going to force himself on you. In fact, this moment is about as forceful as it's probably going to get. Somebody saying, this is what Jesus said, do you want it? You have to choose from there, right? But I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here today. And if you're here today and you're like, well, but I've known Jesus for a very long time, what does this mean for me? Are you living by the truth? Is your life marked not by fear of exposure, but is it marked by saying, like, yeah, only God could have done this stuff? Because if only God could have done this stuff, it means you're doing some things that you wouldn't do on your own, right? You're making some choices you wouldn't make on your own. You're submitting to Jesus' way, not your way. The next passage, we don't have time to go in the next passage. We'll get there soon. But one thing I wanted to touch on is John's going to kind of transition to a different geographical scene next. But the very next scene is about baptisms. And all this stuff with Nicodemus, there's been a lot about baptism. It's hard to notice since we're reading it in little chunks. But being born again is how Jesus started talking to Nicodemus. And then right after what we just read, it talks about Jesus and his disciples going out and baptizing people. Baptism, like that song we were singing and what Daniel was talking about, is this symbol where you say, I'm going down into the ground like Jesus did. I'm going to spiritually say, I'm done doing this on my own. And I'm going to rise to new spiritual life. Anybody who says to Jesus, I believe that you can make me new. I don't want to do it my way. I want new life. Jesus will give it to you. If you've never been baptized, we want to baptize you because it's an important moment, just like a wedding is an important moment in a marriage. But what we're really after is a healthy marriage, right? What we're really after is a healthy relationship with Jesus. If you've already had that baptism today during the response time, think about that. Think about, like, what did I really do there? Because that thing you experienced right there, that was supposed to just be the start of your living eternally with Jesus, living full of him. So if you're a small group leader at Maywood, I'd ask you to come down front. We want to have people down front to pray. If you're saying, Jesus, I want to get started with you today, you can come down and pray. If you're saying, Jesus, I want to live by the belief I have in you, then you can come down and pray. If there's something else going on, we can come and pray. But I want to close this time with prayer, and then we'll close out our service here in a couple of minutes. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for loving us. So many times, Jesus, I try to help people by giving them the right answer or by giving them a little bit of help. But Jesus, you came and lived with us in all of our pain. Jesus, I believe that you can do things I can't do. Jesus, I've sinned. I've messed up a lot. And Jesus, I ask that you would give me new life. Jesus, help me to live off of my belief in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.